I don't deserve that interruption at all. And half of what Paul said about me, we need to rethink just a little bit there. But I'm really grateful to be here with you this morning. As Paul mentioned, our friendship goes back 20 plus years, even to the kind of the start of SOMA when you were meeting over at the Marriott over here. I think that was the first place I preached at SOMA. I think I've hit all, no, maybe not all the locations, but many of them. And as Paul mentioned, every Sunday morning we're texting each other, praying for each other. So I count it a great blessing that he's been praying for me and for my church in Michigan every week. And I get the privilege of praying for you and for this church every week on Sunday mornings. And so it's just so good to be back with you this morning, to be able to open up God's word and to encourage you, and just to see the grace of God continue to move forward in what he is doing in this church and in our lives. My family, the rest of them, they went, well, my son is with a friend here this morning. The rest of my family went back east. We moved from here about 12 years ago as God called us to serve churches in Kansas, as Paul mentioned. There for just a short time, and then in just outside of Detroit, Michigan, closer to Ann Arbor. So if you're a Michigan fan, we can talk. Let's go Blue a lot there. But we've been serving at Woodside Bible Church for the last 10 years plus, and are very, very grateful for God's work and grace in our lives. So, well, my task this morning is to open God's Word with us this morning. So I would invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to Psalm 91 with me, and I'd love to read this passage for us. If you can, the things I love to do when we hear God's word is just to stand before the Lord. So if you're able to, if you would stand with me as I read this psalm for us, and then I'm going to pray. Let's listen to the voice of the Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your grace, for your precious promises to us, for your invitation to dwell in your presence, to dwell in your safety and in your refuge. May we today abide in you. And I ask, Father, that as your word is communicated here this morning, as your spirit speaks, would you open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to see you? Spirit of God, would you do a work here among us to give us just complete, steadfast confidence in you? Lord, help us to feel these things in our lives and to believe you and take you at your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Christ and all that he is and all that he has done for us. So now bless us. Mark these words of yours on our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be seated. What would your emotional state be if you knew that no one could lay a finger on you? How would you walk through your daily life if you were 100% ultimately safe and secure, that nothing in the world could touch you, nothing in the world could destroy or harm you. I mean, what would the state of just your being, your presence be like? I think if we had that mentality, if we just thought about our lives and thought, you know what, nothing can touch me, nothing can harm me, nothing can hurt me, we would walk through life very, very differently than the ways that we walk through life here and now today. For probably most of us, or maybe I just need to speak for myself, there is a gap in what we know to be true and yet how we feel in our everyday lives. Many times in our everyday lives, we think about just the small circumstances or the things that are happening just very briefly around us, and they begin to trouble us and fill our hearts with worry and concern. We feel the pressures of life, of making income and raising children and walking through life just in ordinary, everyday ways, and we just feel a burden upon us. And that gap exists. We think, or we've heard truth, and we think we believe it, and yet the way that we feel doesn't always match the truth that we say that we believe. This psalm here, Psalm 91, is one that I want to reflect on because this psalm seeks to close the gap that we feel in our emotions and with what is true. The psalmist here seeks to bring together those feelings and those truths and give us a way to walk through life in what I will call a non-anxious way. The psalm offers for us days that are non-anxious, peace that passes all understanding. And I want to, by God's grace, give us the confidence to be able to walk through our daily life with a non-anxious heart, an abiding trust in the goodness and the greatness of God. I want to focus specifically this morning on the back half of this psalm, verses 9 through 16. But let me briefly show you where the psalmist starts and what he calls us to in the beginning. The psalmist here says it this way in verse 1. He who, the person who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The invitation here from the psalmist, from the Lord, is to dwell in the Lord, to rest in Him, to abide in Him. The idea of dwelling here is to make yourself at home in God, or to put your complete confidence and trust in Him. It's an invitation to bank your life on God and God alone. It's to say, He is my source, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, I have no other, and I will rest in Him. It's the call to faith. To trust God and all that He is, and all that He promises, and to trust Him and Him alone. It's to reject all other dwelling places. To dwell in the shelter of the Most High is to reject all other dwelling places or refuges, and to live in faith in God and who He is and what He has promised. Think of it this way. When there's a raging storm out there, and now that I live back east, we get great big thunderstorms. We get terrific, terrorizing storms at times, which I enjoy. But when those storms come and the magnitude of them hits in significant ways, where do you want to be? You want to be indoors. You want to be in a stable, safe shelter. Not just a flimsy tent, but you want to be in a fortress, a place where no harm can befall you. Nothing terrible can happen to you. And if you're in that fortress, then your emotions can match the truth that you are safe. You will feel safe. And that's what the invitation to Psalm 91 does and makes for us. It's this, that dwelling in the Lord is a non-anxious life. The invitation is here for you to rest in and dwell in the Lord. And when you do, you can see those truths match with your emotions. And you can walk through life in a non-anxious way. It's this closing of the gap between what we know to be true about God and what we need to feel. So here in verse 9, the psalmist, he turns to speak of dwelling in the Lord as being a reality in our lives. He puts the position forward and says, this is true of you because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Because you rest in the Most High, who is my refuge, and He is your refuge. So from this position forward, the psalmist says, I want us to think about the truth that we believe. We have trusted in Christ. We have put our hope in God. We have rested our souls in Him. And because that is true, let me tell you the results of what that should be in our lives. Let me tell you, the psalmist says, let me tell you how you should feel walking through your everyday life going forward. What would life look like in our souls? What would our emotions be like if we dwelt in the Lord? He says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. He paints a picture for us. He says, let me help us this way this morning by painting this picture and giving us three emotions that we should walk through life with, three realities that are coming out of these emotions that we should have as we put our trust in the Lord and dwell in Him. Let me identify these three realities that we should feel to have a non-anxious heart in our life. The first one would be this: confidence. The Lord protects you. This is the first emotion that should just hit our hearts, a complete confidence and rest in the Lord because we dwell in Him. Here's what the psalmist says: because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Now think about what he just says here. The word of evil here, it has a sense of harm. No harm would come your way. Or the word plague here. Plague means disease or calamity or disaster. Listen to what God is saying. Because you've made the Lord your refuge, no evil, no harm headed your way. No disease, no calamity, no disaster. None of it can touch you. Furthermore, in verse 11 and 12, he says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Here God says he commands his angels to guard you, to keep you secure. The implication of verse 12 is that if you were to fall off a very high place, I was in Yosemite National Park last week, standing up on the south rim, looking down into the Valley Canyon. The implication of this psalm may be that if you were to fall off a very high place, the angels God would command to swoop down and catch you, so not even your foot would be damaged by a stone. Now think of what God is saying here. No evil, no sickness, no harm. Angels backing you up, heavenly backup. And one more further elevates at verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. If you dwell in the Lord, this psalm here is seeming to say, you'll be able to cruise over the vicious and terrifying creatures of this world. Like the lion, pretty scary, doesn't hold a chance against you. The adder, one of the most poisonous snakes in the world, yeah, no thing. Nothing there. Even the second part of verse 13, which I love, it elevates and it exacerbates these creatures. The beasts of the second half are amplified terrors of the first half of the verse. So the young lion here is the one that's full of rage and rabid energy. It's seeking to pounce and destroy. The serpent here, the word translated serpent here, is better translated dragon or monstrous sea creature. Here the psalmist is saying, these fierce creatures and all the horror and all the fear that they bring, they don't have a chance. They don't hold a chance. This happens to me at my church too with these microphones. It's me, not you. Okay, I'll turn it off. The psalmist is saying here that the one who dwells in God will walk over all of them. Now, I think you're beginning to see a little bit of an issue here, right? There's a problem. We see these things, but that's not how we experience everyday life. I mean, we're not going to bring, I don't think so, but Paul's probably not going to bring snakes out here into our service in a little bit and have us handle them and see what happens. We know life doesn't feel this way. We have evil come against us. We get sick with illnesses, with plagues. We wonder at times, are the angels on vacation? Like, where are they catching us when we fall? And for sure, I'm not going to take a tiny snake, much less a great sea dragon on. So how do we make sense of what this psalm promises? Because this psalm is promising something for us. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, these things are true. How does this work? In Matthew chapter 4, the ultimate dragon, Satan, he quotes this psalm. It's the next time it comes up in the Bible. He quotes this psalm to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, hey, listen, if you are the Son of God, then why don't you go ahead and jump off this high precipice and we'll see and we'll watch the angels catch you and protect you. But Jesus doesn't say, wait, you've got it all wrong. I'm not claiming to be the Son of God. No, Jesus embraces the claim to be the Son of God, and then he crushes the head of that dragon, Satan, by not succumbing to temptation, but living in obedience to the Word of God. Jesus rebukes the devil and says, you shall not test the Lord your God. And he embraces being the Son of God and winning these promises for everyone who trusts in him. So as one scholar says it, in the Son of God, all the promises of Psalm 91 are given to the Messiah, Jesus, on behalf of the church. Christ has the right and title to these promises, and we inherit them in him. So these things are true in Christ for every believer. And although we may not experience their complete and total benefit here and now, you can be sure that in Christ, in the resurrection and the new creation, in that future day, we will inherit every single promise with Christ. Now here's the point of why I'm sharing this with you. The believer who dwells in the Lord now, who trusts in him today, should be ultimately confident in this life, for the reason that there will be ultimately nothing that can destroy you. I like the appeal of the brand. Some of you will roll your eyes at how old this is. The brand No Fear. I remember that from my teens, right? The guys who started that brand, they were at bottom. They had nothing left. And someone said to them, well, you can do whatever you want now. Like, you should live fully confident. Nothing, no fear in front of you because you're starting from the beginning. That idea of boldness and confidence to think through, nothing can affect me ultimately. Nothing can destroy me ultimately. That is mine, and that's how I can walk through life today. So no, we're not going to go handle snakes and live in a reckless sense of life that tests God. But if you have God as your God, if you trust in him, then ultimately, finally, totally, nothing can destroy you. God is your protector. No evil, no plague, no enemy, nothing, not even the great sea dragon Satan himself, can separate your soul from God and from his love. I hope you remember what your pastor has been preaching in Romans 8, what Paul says. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if he is our refuge, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Sounds like a lot of the things that Psalm 91 is talking about here. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure Paul says that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, is that true? Is the Lord your refuge? Is he your dwelling place? If you believe that to be true and you know that to be true, then the emotion that you should walk through life with, the first one here that the psalm would give us, is confidence. Confidence. You are absolutely and ultimately protected by the Lord. He holds you in his hand. You will live forever in complete flourishing with him. Reality number one, emotion number one for us, confidence. Confidence. The Lord protects you. But let me take us to the second one. I'm not usually the guy who slides the slides in my church, so I'll miss the scriptures here, but let's go to number two, closeness. The Lord knows you. In verse 14, God speaks the second reality. He says, because he holds fast to me, God now is talking, because he holds fast to me, because this person holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. Here again, he speaks of his protection. God says, I will deliver him. I will protect him But there's a new dynamic here. This kind of faith, dwelling in the Lord, isn't just running into a building for safety when a storm hits. This kind of protection is a relational faith. It has love with it, this dynamic that brings a relationship together. God here is saying that the person who loves me is the person who dwells in me. It's the person who trusts me. Catch this word here, love. The word here in the Hebrew denotes deep and passionate attachment. The word is used in Scripture of God's attitude towards his people. He's deeply committed, passionate towards us. He's deeply attached to us. It's a love that doesn't start with us first, but it's a reciprocal love that God initiates and we respond back with. So the second line of verse 14 clarifies this. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. Has that line of God's protection, his promise of protection. But this time it's given to the person who knows my name. Or if you use the NIV translate, it acknowledges my name. It helps provide a nuance for this relationship. It's not something that, or not some merely someone that knows about God that puts him at the center of his protection. But they know God personally. They know God affectionately, and therefore they acknowledge God for who he is as a close companion. So let me ask the question, how do we personally know and acknowledge and therefore love the Lord? That's God's work, first and foremost. It comes from the Spirit of God who makes God known and his love known to us, first and foremost. You see, you and I, we don't naturally love God on our own. We don't naturally desire to love and to walk with God. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We've hated and rebelled against God. No one naturally loves or acknowledges him, but God made the first move by having mercy upon us because of our sin, sending his son Jesus to be the rescuer for our failure and rebellion. God displayed his love for us in this, as Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the person who makes God their dwelling place in faith has been loved by God, and you have the greatest reality to help guide your emotions, God's presence and his closeness. In Christ, you have his Spirit. He is with you. He will not abandon you or leave you. His love delivers and protects you. Why? Because you are his own, and he loves you, and you love him. Let me illustrate it this way. I think about how the relationship between a father and a son can be. About 5 years ago, my son and I, we were backpacking in the Colorado Mountains, in Rocky Mountain National Park. One of the things we used to do, we don't do this anymore, but one of the things we used to do is at night as we were laying in the tent, we would open up my phone and we would listen to a podcast from REI called Camp Monsters. It would tell kind of camp monster stories about Sasquatch or other wild creatures out in the night. Normally they were pretty entertaining and fun and we'd get a good laugh out of them and we'd doze off to sleep. But one night as we're there in the Rocky Mountains, we chose one of these Camp Monster songs or stories. And it was a terrifying tale. It was absolutely horrible. And there in the dead of night, it's completely pitch black. We are just shaking in our sleeping bags in that tent. And I knew something was wrong. And so I popped on the lantern that was in the tent. And I sat up and I said, Ethan? And my son, wide-eyed and terrified, sat up and said, Dad? And it was all right. We were there. He knew that I was with him. My son knew that I was going to protect him, care for him, and nothing bad was going to happen to him because of my presence there with him. Friends, if you know God, if you love God, he's with you. If he's your dwelling place, then you can be sure he knows and loves you. And because he knows and loves you, you are his and you have nothing to fear. He is near to his children. You can say to your heart in those anxious moments when everything causes you to worry, when the trials of life hit your boat hard, you can say to your heart, Heart, in Christ, I am loved by God. He is here with me. He knows me. He loves me. You can take the words of this psalm and speak it to your heart. In your troubled days, you can look to Christ who was betrayed and abandoned for you, knowing that God will never betray you
or abandon you. He stands close by his children. His Spirit is given to you. And he loves you. You can walk through your days in this troubled world with a non-anxious heart because the Lord is close in his love to you. We can walk with that closeness, knowing he is near. The last reality from this psalm that we can have to find a non-anxious heart, the last emotion that we can take up is that of comfort, that the Lord loves you. This all sounds good when life is relatively easy. To have confidence and to know the presence of God when life is going great, yeah, sure, there it is. But what about when things go really bad? What about when life gets really, really hard? How does God work in those moments when there's trouble and distress? Well, again, this psalm tells us nothing less than the comfort of God, his presence, and his salvation and love are headed all your way. He says this in verse 15. Again, this is God speaking. When he calls to me, that is the person who dwells in him, the person who trusts him by faith. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Friends, when it goes bad for you in life and you call to him, he's there. When there's pain and there's hardship, he answers. When there's trouble and distress, God swoops in. He rescues. He saves. He doesn't abandon his own or leave us to our fate in the universe. No, instead, he does the very opposite of that. He doesn't shame us. He honors us. He sets us on high. You know the musician that my kids listen to all the time, Forrest Frank, and his songs, "We Ain't Taking No L's." In fact, verse 16 says, he elevates us in this life. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There's the highest reward of dwelling in God. Eternal satisfaction, eternal life, eternal flourishing. The absolute highest and best are promised by God to the person who trusts and dwells in him. And they are all gifts of love from God who intends to comfort and encourage us while we walk through life's challenges here and now. Here God says, get your eyes on me. Get your eyes and your gaze fixed on what I have for you ahead. The glorious future that is yours. The reward of heaven that is there for all who trust in me. That says you walk through the hard, you walk through the difficult. When trouble comes, I'm there. It's all there, but I'm going to give you the very best. I'm going to give you the eternally greatest. I won't let you fall to shame or defeat. I'm going to give you gifts that can never fade, never diminish. My steadfast love, my salvation. Think about it this way. One of the ways that we convey affection and we demonstrate security in relationship is through giving gifts. I love to give gifts to my wife. It's a way that I display love to her. And so when a lover bestows his beloved with jewelry and flowers and all sorts of luxuries, you can be sure that they're trying to promote the confidence of that relationship and the stability of that relationship. They're in effect saying, you can be comfortable here with me. I'm taking care of you. I love you. God here lays out the gifts. He lays out the gifts that he paid the price for through his son, Jesus. We have every blessing of God, including eternal life, including soul satisfaction, including salvation through Jesus alone. His life, his death, his resurrection are the means by which God makes us secure and comforts us. So here's the payoff for us. We can walk through life with a non-anxious heart and soul because we have the affection and the love of the greatest being, the greatest person in all the universe. You don't have to try and earn affection from others through your performance and behavior. That's what this psalm is teaching. You don't have to love to such a great degree to get God's love. You don't have to perform perfectly to finally get God's love for you. There may be deficiencies that you feel and have in your life of love because of what others have withheld from you. But with God, there is no deficiency. Instead, there is an inexhaustible, eternal surplus of his affection and love for you. You could never be more loved than you are right now. And his love will never diminish. It will never fade. Let that reality speak to your heart, friends. Let that reality speak to your emotions. Sure, life is rugged. It's tough. And yet the King, the Creator of all things, the Redeemer, the Savior, he says, I love you. And here's all my gifts to show you how much I love you. Sure, difficulty, hardship, trouble will come. But keep trusting him. Keep pressing on. Keep Christ as your dwelling place and your refuge. The best and greatest of all things is to come. Heaven is your future. Christ is your reward. Long, eternal life awaits you. Full and complete satisfaction at his right hand. Pleasures forevermore are aimed right at you if you would trust and depend on him. So what does this mean for us? For those who dwell in the Lord, as one person says it, your future is as bright as the glorified Christ in heaven. These realities, God's protection, his knowledge of you, his love for those who take refuge in him, they are here to help our hearts live with peace in this life. We can walk through this life with joy and freedom and contentment and a non-anxious heart because God is ours. One scholar writes beautifully, he says, no one more epitomizes Psalm 91 than Jesus. No one lived more in God's presence, more inhabited the shelter of the Most High, the shadow of the Almighty. No one took refuge in God like Jesus, was delivered like Jesus, and trampled the dragon like Jesus. No one loved God or knew God's name like Jesus. No one called on God like Jesus, experienced God's presence in distress like Jesus, or was delivered even from death like Jesus. No one will be more glorified by God than Jesus, who has received the name above every name, and no one will be more satisfied than Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything stated in Psalm 91. And because Jesus lived out the fullness of this psalm, his people can take up their crosses and follow him. His people can inhabit the hiding place, the shadow of the Most High, entering boldly to find grace in time of need. Those who belong to Jesus can take refuge in God, experience God's deliverance, and God will soon crush Satan under their feet. When they have been delivered, they will be glorified, satisfied with long life as they behold God's salvation. Friends, all of these things are true for us in Christ. Will you let these truths close that gap? And give you new emotions, emotions of confidence, emotions of closeness, emotions of knowing God's love and his care for you. Will you make the Lord your dwelling place? Will you look and trust him all your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ these things are true. We thank you that because you are our dwelling place, we're secure. We can walk through our lives these days, complete trust and dependence on you and your mercy. So Lord, I pray that you would close that gap for our hearts. Perhaps there are some this morning here that have not begun to put their trust in you. They have not begun to take you as their dwelling place and their refuge. So I pray, Father, that this morning, they would see your love in Christ and that they would trust your promises in him and that they would begin today to put their hope in Jesus as their refuge and dwelling place. And I pray, Father, for those who have believed, that those who are walking with you, that we would continue to fix our eyes on Christ, that you, Lord, would be our refuge and our strength, that we would dwell in the shelter of the Most High, abide in the shadow of the Almighty, and experience all your blessing. So we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus.